Let me suggest something this morning. I would say as Christians, we have one common complaint. I can associate with it myself, and I can even testify, even over this week, it is my own complaint. As a Christian, as a child of God, it is a complaint of my own heart. That's our lack of love for Christ. Our lack of motivation to live, to serve, to pray, to read God's word. A lack of love for Christ, a lack of motivation to live for our Savior. I'm sure some of you can associate with what I mean here. Have you ever sat down and perhaps you've got a good biography of some of the mighty men of old, or mighty women, whoever it may be, and you sit down, you know, and you would read the book, and you flick through the pages, and you wondered how they walk with God with such intensity, how they pray with such power, like almost every time they pray, they just seem to get to the very throne of God. And how every day they seem to grow in grace. And as you continue to read through that book and read of their lives, how they continually just seem to bubble over with love, as it were. It's something which inspires me when I read, but something which always depresses me as well. Because I always look at those men of old, those women of old, and I wonder how were they so successful in their Christian life? There's two people that came to mind when I was thinking upon this word. You ever heard of Praying Hyde? John Hyde. He was a mighty man of prayer. If you want a book to inspire you in the place of prayer, it's the book on John Hyde. I was just thinking when I was even preparing this, I must get that book again and have another read at it. Praying Hyde was a mighty man of God. He was just an ordinary man like the rest of us. And I believe it was India he went to evangelize. And he was called Praying Hyde. John Hyde was his name, but he was called Praying Hyde. He got that nickname, as it were, because he was such a mighty man of prayer. Or what about the hymn writer? You all know Fanny Crosby well. You know the hymn writer, how she wrote so many hymns. But there was a woman, when she was a child, she was born, and I think it was 6 weeks, 6 months, thereabouts, she had an inflammation in her eyes. The doctor came, and the doctor dealt with the child's illness, but he gave her the wrong medicine. That resulted in Fanny Crosby being blind for the rest of her life. You know the lady well. There was a woman who never was saved until she was 33. She spent her whole life searching for salvation, as it were. The Lord graciously saved her at the age of 33, and she came through many trials and many hardships in her life. And the woman was blind, but yet if you ever read about her life just seems to be, as I said before, bubbling over with love for Christ. Why? How? I would say, when I was thinking about this, there's a few hymns of Fanny Crosby that she penned, and I think it gives the answer as to why she was such a, can I call her a successful Christian? Someone who knew the Lord and someone who walked well with Christ. Here's some of the words to her hymns, and I believe this was her motivation. This is what made her a mighty woman of God. You know the hymn, All the Way the Savior Leads Me. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Jesus, keep me near the cross. Safe in the arms of Jesus. Savior more than life to me. What does all of those hymns have in common? They're all focused on Christ. Fanny Crosby was a woman who in her flesh was blind. But that did not hinder her looking on to her Savior. She had a vision of her Christ. See, what was different about Fanny Crosby? What was different about people like John Hyde? Essentially nothing. Absolutely nothing. We're always prone, you know, even when we're reading the Bible, read about David or Jonathan here or whoever, we're always inclined to set these people on a pedestal. Set them up as mighty men and women of God. And in a sense they were, but they were men and women the same as us. I would have no doubt that Praying Hyde or Fanny Crosby often would have struggled with their weight of sin, of their inability to live for Christ. There are people who I'm sure, well, I would know, struggled with their lack of understanding of God's word. But what was the key? What was the key that made these people mighty men and women of God? They were focused on Christ. That comes across in Fanny Crosby's hymns. That comes across in Praying Hyde's prayers. They had their eyes upon Calvary. They were men and women who knew their God, meditated day and night on what their Savior done for them. Christian, this morning, I know it's my desire, but do we not desire to have a better relationship with Christ? Unsaved person, As you sit in God's house once again, do not desire in your own heart to have some understanding of the blessed Christ, the one who is presented here week by week. Do you never get curious, my friend, if you're unsaved? Do you not want to really understand more of what the preacher preaches about every week, about this glorious Christ? Well, I trust this morning, as we look at Jonathan and David, we will to some degree, if you're a Christian, further our walk with God. If you're unsaved, see Christ. Jonathan and David, chapter 18, verses 1 through the verse 4 here. I want to bring the word on these men this morning. I want to inspire us to walk after God this morning. But here's two men, Jonathan and David. Jonathan is a picture of me. He's a picture of you this morning. The unsaved person who, by the grace of God, was saved. Then there's David. David is a lovely and beautiful type or picture of Christ. So you have two men here, Jonathan and David. Jonathan, you can put your own name where Jonathan's written there. I can put my own name there, David. Where David's written, you can put Christ's name, Christ. Okay? David and Jonathan are the two men we want to consider this morning. Now I want to look at these three things. You see in verse number 1, I want to read of Jonathan. Jonathan loved David. Verse number 3, we read that he made a covenant with David. In verse number 4, we read there that he stripped himself of everything that he had and he gave it to David. You see, there is a picture of the saint and there is a picture of God. The man who loves Christ, the man who enters into a covenant with Christ, and the man who holds back nothing from Christ. See, here's praying Hyde. Here's a Fanny Cosby. I desire this to be a picture of myself. I desire this to be a picture of this congregation this morning. You see, it's my desire this morning. They'll leave this house with a further relationship with Christ, entering into what we have in Christ one step more and loving the Lord even more. As this morning we look just simply, as we think upon these few thoughts, on this model relationship between Jonathan and David. Simply a model relationship between Jonathan and David. Verse number 1, what do we read? And it came to pass, when he, that is David, had made an end of speaking unto King Saul, that the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. Let that word sink into your own heart this morning. Jonathan loved David. Put your own name there and put Christ's name there. David loved Christ. Just even throughout the day, let that meditate in your own mind. Here was the key to this whole story. Here's the key to Jonathan's devotion to David. It was this, that he loved him. But why did David love him? Or why did Jonathan love David, I mean? What caused him to love him? You see, if you remember in this situation, give you a little bit of the background here. David has conquered Goliath, the Philistines. He's came back from the battle and now he stands before Saul. And it's only now, it's only at this point that Jonathan falls in love with David. Because David was already in the palace. Do you remember when Saul sinned against God? And how we read that the Spirit of God began to separate from Saul. And Saul very often would have got himself into a bad frame of mind. He'd have been cross. He would have been aggravated. And what did he do? He sent for the best man in the whole of the land to come and to play an instrument to him. So that his soul could be settled somewhat. See, David was that man. So David was already in the palace. David was a friend, as it were, of Saul. But up until now, Jonathan had no love for David. At least we don't read of it. Jonathan appeared to take no heed of David. Why? Why is it only now that Jonathan's soul is knit with David? If we would have had time there, we sort of run out of time with the singing of the hymns. But in the previous chapters, we read there of the people of Israel. The people of Israel were standing in the battlefield, and you all know the story of David and Goliath most well, I would imagine. You remember how the people of Israel, they all stood at the mount there, and how Goliath and all the Philistines stood across the valley, and how the Philistines would have mocked the people of Israel, and on the battle would have went. But then there was one man who stood up. Who was that man? That was David, as you know. David would enter the battle, and there he fought with the enemy. There's a picture of Christ. There is the one. See, David, what's the key here? David was a man who was willing. The battle was set. David was a man who was only a feeble man in and of himself. The people of Israel were absolutely hopeless. They had no help in and of themselves. But one man was willing. One man was willing to go and to fight for the glory of God. If you read, you make it your purpose when you're studying Scripture. Every time that any man steps forward to do anything for God, he's always willing. That's always a picture of Christ. Christ, I think it's a blessed picture. Christ was willing to save the people. Christ was willing to be obedient to the Almighty God, to come and to save my soul. There's David. David is the man who has arose to stand and to take his place in the battle. He took the battle. As you know, he slew Goliath. After the battle is won, David takes the head of Goliath and he goes to Saul. And he goes to the palace where he is well known as the minstrel there. He's well known as the man who plays the instrument. Now he's coming in with Goliath's head in his hands. He's a victor. He has overcome the enemy. And he stands before the throne of Saul. That's where we brought our reading in. In verse number 1, and it came to pass when he had made an end of speaking. David had now defeated the Philistine. He was standing before the throne and he's talking to Saul. And it's only then that Jonathan's heart is knit with David. Why is this? We don't have much of a record of what David said. I would imagine his words were full of majesty. I would imagine what he said to Saul was full of loyalty, was full of love for God's people. I have no doubt about that. You see, Jonathan was captivated by this young man. Here is the young man who stood up for the people of Israel. Here is the young man who went and was victorious in battle. Here was the young man, although the whole of Israel couldn't contend, David stood, David went, David was victorious, but as Jonathan would look, what would he see? He sees only a boy. He sees only a shepherd boy. Yet here is the man who saved Israel. Do we not there see Christ? The one who, although we were hopeless, although we were unable of ourselves to contend against the enemy, Christ went forth. Christ was victorious. Yet what do we look, what do we see when we look at the cross? We see a man who's meek and lowly. A man who took upon God, who took upon himself the form of man and became flesh. David was only a man meek and lowly. Christ himself says in Matthew that I am meek and I am lowly. See, David is a picture here of the Almighty Christ. Jesus, the one who is the mighty deliverer to save, yet one who is meek and who is lowly. We were singing there, oh, for a closer walk with God. Do you desire a closer walk with God this morning? I know I do. How do we achieve that? See, what stirred Jonathan to love David? He's seen what David had achieved. As a Christian, therefore, for us to love Christ, for hearts to be stirred, is to get to Calvary. Consider what Christ has done for your soul. Consider what the Lord, in all his meekness and lowliness, yet the Almighty God, has done for us fallen, sinful, wretched men. Why was Christ on the cross? What was the words of David when he seen the Philistine challenging the people of Israel? David stood up and he said, is there not a cause? David went to stand and to contend against the enemy because there was a cause. What was that cause? It was for the glory of God and for the salvation of Israel. Why did Christ go to the cross? To save a people. And therein glorify his holy name. See, folks, what do we read here? And it came to pass, when he had made an end of speaking, dawned to Saul, the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David. Jonathan loved him as his own soul. Jonathan fell in love with David. What did that love cause him to do? It caused his soul to be knit with that of David. What does that mean? What does that little word knit mean? It just means to be joined together. It's like two souls in one body. That's the idea there. Two different people joined together with such closeness, with such fellowship. You see, why were they both in this relationship? Why did Jonathan become so attached to David? Because he loved him. You see, this morning, folks, being a Christian isn't a miserable task. No Christian is saved because they have to be. You have to be saved, of course, to flee hell and to get into heaven, of course. But no Christian is a Christian because they're forced to be a Christian. It's because they love Christ. That's why Jonathan entered into this fellowship with David. You know, I was just thinking, even this week, when I was preparing this, how dead my own soul is. How much I lack regarding love for Christ. I was preparing this and I was challenged in my own heart as to my walk with God. And you know, I often feel the Lord, and I often, as the hymn writer says, hymn 190, how often we are prone to wander. Isn't that true? How often we're prone just to die, and how it's just the flesh and the way we're made up. We just tend to just feel God and wax and wane in our love. But you know what? The love of Christ never waxes, never wanes. The love of Christ is continuous. And that's a blessing to my own soul. You know, personally, you know, if you've seen me tomorrow morning, I'd probably get out of bed and I'd be all solemn and down. I'm quite a melancholy person. Not tremendously good at perhaps expressing my joy. But let me tell you this. Although sometimes it's when life is hard and difficult and you're down and in your own soul you feel the flesh contending against you, and in your own soul you're aware you don't love Christ as you ought to, yet Christ loves me. That thrills my soul. That thrills me. Jonathan loved David. That was the basis for this relationship. You see, the love that David had for the people, that's what motivated him to go and to contend against the enemy. That's what stirred Jonathan's love for this man. Because David first loved them. What else do we see here in that word knit? Jonathan's heart was knit with that of David. There's the picture of, as we said, two souls in one body. There's a picture of what we are in Christ. When you're saved, when the Lord reveals himself to you, when we fall in love with Christ, we are knit with him, we become one with Christ. You know, that's the theme of this book. From cover to cover, that's what you look for when you're reading God's book. Your relationship with Christ. We are united with the Almighty God. And that's a blessed truth this morning. As you read God's word, always try to look for that. Look to see what you are in Christ. Look to feed upon the relationship which you enjoy in the Lord. Let's move on. Secondly, we have seen that Jonathan loved David. And that love caused him to become knit with David. But in verse number 3, we read these words. Then Jonathan and David made a covenant because he loved him as his own soul. Jonathan made a covenant with David. You see, Jonathan's love was not just superficial. Jonathan's love for David was genuine. So he acts upon it. He acts upon his love, as it were. Now, what is a covenant? Because Jonathan loved David, he made a covenant with David. What is a covenant? Well, it's simply this. A covenant is a bond. It's a bond in love. A covenant, perhaps I could put it this way, it's like a legally binding contract in the sight of God. When these two men made a covenant, when any men in the Old Testament made a covenant, they made a promise one to the other, a binding promise, and it was made before God, and it could not be broken. It could not be broken, okay? That's what a covenant is. Now, what was the covenant that Jonathan made with David here? It could be a number of things. Jonathan was the heir to the throne. But he knew that David was God's anointed. Therefore, he knew that David would be the next king. So essentially, Jonathan would have had every right to make David his enemy. Because David was one who threatened his throne. But that's not the case, because Jonathan loved David. So Jonathan made a covenant with him. Perhaps that covenant was this, that David would not kill him. Because he was next to the throne, David would have, if he was desiring to get the throne, he'd have had to have killed Saul, he'd have had to have killed Jonathan. So perhaps the covenant could have included that. I don't know. It doesn't really matter. I'm only surmising what some of the things may have been. The key is this. Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him. He desired to have a covenant relationship with David. He desired to enter into a friendship with David. See, this morning, how do you stand? Perhaps you have been often told about Jesus Christ. You have seen the beauty of the one who died upon Calvary's tree. And in some degree, it caused you to have some respect, as it were, to the Word of God. It caused you to respect Christ. And perhaps to some degree, you have what you could almost call a love for Christ. David had a love for Jonathan, but he took it one step further. He entered into a covenant relationship with him. Do you have that this morning? The point of this text is this. There was one point in Jonathan's life where he stopped and he made a covenant with David. Have you done that this morning? Have you done that in your lifetime? I was speaking to a guy just a few days ago. We're just chatting about salvation, and he said, you know, as so many people often say, I don't know what age he is, he's probably maybe 40 or thereabouts now. And he said, you know, he always intended to read the Bible, and he always goes to church, and he always intended, you know, to get right, but 40 years on, he still hasn't done it. Still hasn't done it. That's the case of so many men. How do you stand this morning? Have you spent 20 years, 10 years, he spent 40, 50, 60 years without making that covenant with Christ, without getting down to the place of prayer and asking the Lord to save you. Perhaps you have this morning. Perhaps like Jonathan, perhaps like even myself, you've made a covenant with Christ. Let me say this, if you haven't, you see, every man will stand before God one day. And God will either, Jesus Christ, will either be your friend or your enemy. Simple as that. If Christ is not your friend in life, he'll be your enemy in death. What does that mean? Christ will either be your savior or your judge. He's one of the two. What is he to you this morning? Have you made a covenant with Christ? Have you made a promise with the Lord? Have you sat down and looked to the one of whom you've loved, perhaps sought or have been taught so much about? Have you made a covenant with him? Is he your savior? Or is he your judge? They said, if you are saved this morning, we have a cause to rejoice. Because David was the one who saved the people of Israel. David was the one who saved Jonathan. What does this all bring our minds to? Verse number 3. Then Jonathan and David made a covenant because he loved him as his own soul. That draws my mind to one thing. The great covenant which we have made with Christ. Covenant theology. Now listen, folks, I know so often we can come and we can look at doctrine, you know, and so often people feel that doctrine and theology is so dry and it's so boring. That's not the case. We're looking here at something very wonderful, and it's called covenant theology. I'm no great mind. I couldn't give you a great theological discussion on this, even if I wanted to, so I'm not going to. But this morning, we see a picture here of the great covenant which we have entered into with Christ. You see, folks, don't be scared of doctrine. Don't be scared of the real meaty truth of this word, because it's your testimony. It's what your salvation is based upon. You think upon, I don't know, the doctrine of total depravity. You were like that one day. You were unsaved. You were a wretched fallen man in yourself. And the Lord saved you. There's the atonement. You go on to your life and glory. You're glorified. See, doctrine is a wonderful thing. Doctrine is your testimony. What's my testimony? That God in his providence elected me. God in his providence then redeemed me. And then he will one day glorify me. That's my testimony. Doctrine, men and women, it's a thrill to study. Don't be scared of it. Like, treat it like a bull. When you go to fight a bull, you grab it by the horns and get stuck into it. Get into the Word of God. Study doctrine. Study theology. Verse number 3. Then Jonathan and David made a covenant covenant theology. What is this? Let me just describe it for you very, very easily. As a Christian, if you're saved, you've entered into something. You've entered into a covenant of mercy. A covenant of mercy. It's made up of two things. I want you to bear with me here, folks, because this is really, really simple, and you know it anyway. You see, as we're saved, we have entered into a covenant with Christ. That covenant is made up of two things. The covenant which Christ and God made in eternity past, and the covenant which I have made with Jesus Christ myself. You see, in eternity, think upon, we'll not turn to it the second time, Ephesians 1, the verse 4, when we read there, that's before the foundation of the world, that God chose a people. In eternity past, God made a covenant with himself. The Father made a covenant with the Son to do what? To save a people. You know the thrilling thing about that, folks? That means that God in himself has promised to save you, if you're saved. Therefore, you can't be lost. I'm only a man, and I feel God in every fashion, in every form, and in every way. But because Christ, God the Father, and God the Son has promised to save me, I will be saved. That's the thrill of every Christian. But then, there is the covenant which I made with Christ in my own life. That's called the covenant of grace. That's the outworking of the covenant which God made in eternity. See, God promised to save a people. How does he do that? He draws a people to himself and brings me therefore into a covenant. Christ became man. Why? To represent our sinful fallen men, to become a sacrifice, to die for me. Therefore I'm saved. I trust in that. Therefore, by the grace of God, I have made a covenant with Christ. Read with me that verse just once again. Then Jonathan and David made a covenant because he loved him as his own soul. Jonathan loved David. Why? Because David saved him. Think about this. If the Philistines would have beat David, what would they have done? The first person they would have been looking for was Saul and Jonathan. Those two people. Therefore, by David conquering Goliath and the Philistines, he saved Jonathan's life. He saved the lives of all the people of Israel. Therefore, Jonathan loved David. And so he entered into a covenant for him. Let me say this. There's nothing more that Christ could do for you and me regarding salvation. Nothing more Christ could do. If there was, he would do it. What do I mean by that? Christ has done absolutely everything to save me. See, so often, perhaps like this morning, you try to do your best. You hope to get to heaven just by, I don't even know how. Perhaps so often people feel they can get into heaven just by, the Lord just overlooking their sin. That's not the case. See, Christ has provided salvation. And he's completed it. He's done absolutely everything which I need. Man and woman, if you're saved this morning, may that cause your heart to rejoice. Christ has saved you. May that cause you to love the Lord as we even consider what he done. The time's going. Let me just really slip on and say this. Jonathan had to renew that covenant later on. I'm sure you know this story well, and you remember how eventually Saul looked upon David, and he seen David as an enemy to the throne. And you'll know that how David had to flee from Saul. And later on, Jonathan came to David. And he made a covenant again with David. He made another covenant with him. Okay? What does that give us the idea of? As men and women this morning, how unable we are to live for Christ. We must continually, as it were, renew our zeal for the Lord. We have to be, as dead women and dead men, we have to be continuing the place of prayer, reading God's word with the intention of renewing that flame in our hearts. Getting to Christ. Renewing our love for him. How? By getting to Calvary, by reading the word, by meditating upon what Christ has done for us. See, just in the third place here, in verse number 4, we read something quite significant. In verse 4, we read, Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was upon him and gave it to David and his garments, even to the sword and to his bow and to his girdle. See, what's the idea here? I want you to get a picture in your mind here. Here's the son of the king, the prince. All right? And David, this little shepherd boy, stands at the throne. And the prince now takes off his, well, what would be his royal cloak, his garments, his sash, his sword, his bow, and he gave it to David. That's amazing. You think this morning, if, I don't know, let's say Prince Charles came in here and he stood beside me and he took off his royal robes and everything, it'd be quite significant. What does it mean? It means that he's submitting. It meant here Jonathan was submitting to David. Here was this little shepherd boy, really in the sight of Israel, really a nobody, but he submits himself to David. That's significant. Why? Because Jonathan had a grasp of who stood before him. Jonathan recognized David as the one who was the true king of Israel. What does this all mean? Jonathan submitted absolutely everything to God. No reservations. Gave his life, gave everything to David. When Jonathan took off all his robes, he's basically saying, David, you're my king. I'm the prince, but I am submitting to you. That's what's happening here. What is Romans, Romans chapter 12 and the verse 1 read? There we read, we'll turn to it. Please turn with me. We'll just really close with this verse. Romans chapter 12 and the verse 1. We read these words. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. What does this book command his children to do? What does God require of his people? To give him absolutely everything. No reservations. That is only your acceptable service. That is what Jonathan is doing here. He's giving his all to David. We have to really close with that, but what have we seen this morning? We've seen that Jonathan loved David. Because he loved him, that caused him to be united with Christ. His soul was knit with David. Because he loved David, he entered into a covenant with him, a promise, a bond. Because he loved David, he gave him absolutely everything, no reservations. You see, with the old saints of old, with Praying Hyde, with Fanny Cosby, that was their key. They gave everything to Christ. No reservations. And so often when we read of those people of old, when they had hardly anything, it was only when they were stripped of all their blessings, as it were, it was only then they got closer to Christ. Why? Because they had nothing to distract them. They were a people who gave everything to Christ. May it be indeed our desire each and every day to seek to renew that flame of affection for Christ by reading his word, by focusing upon what Christ has done for us. May we be a people who pray and give thanks to the Lord for his grace and for his mercy toward us. Let's bow in a word of prayer. Our eternal God and heavenly Father, we bow before thee once again this morning. Lord, as one who has received thy grace and thy mercy, I thank thee, Lord, for ever saving my soul. I rejoice in the one who descended from the glory of heaven. One who was willing, who was able to conquer the enemy. I rejoice, O Lord, that it pleased the Almighty God to save these wretched souls of ours. We thank thee, O Lord, and we pray that each and every day, the Lord, by the reading of thy word, by meditating upon what Christ has done for us, that, O Lord, you will inflame our hearts. Lord, we ask of thee, O God, to revive us. O God, we pray, may the Free Presbyterian Church get on their knees and see what Jesus Christ has done. We thank thee for the great covenant that was made in eternity past, where God the Father was willing and was pleased to save a people through his Son. I rejoice in the covenant which you even drew me into, and that I made a covenant with Christ. Lord, I thank thee, Lord, for drawing us on to thyself. We thank thee for the gifts of faith and repentance. And Lord, this day we pray that thou wilt indeed thrill our hearts, that thou wilt indeed be our King, that we will give everything unto thee. Lord, bless us now as we separate. Bring us back even tonight to hear the preaching of thy word. Fellowship with us, O God, we pray. Bless us in our separate ways. And may this day be down to the glory and to the honor of thy precious and holy name. Amen.